turn to the book of Isaiah this morning. I want to read a verse of scripture from there. And it will be the same verse of scripture, that not the same first one that we read when we started, but it'll be a different one to the one that we read. We read it further over in the scriptures. And in Isaiah chapter 27, in verse number 6, we're going to continue on through the day with our study on Israel. As Israel goes, so goes the world. It's an oft-repeated statement, a very significant statement, that's heard quite often in these last days. And I said, and I believe, that it is God's timepiece for the last days and for the generation in which that we live. And I doubt if there's a nation anywhere in the world that's more significant than the little nation of Israel is. You'll find it very, very prominent in our world affairs and secular affairs in this age, as well as some of the religious affairs. We're going to be noticing some of that, I think, this morning, if we get to it. Now, the Bible says, "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root." He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Now, who comes with Jacob and is going to take root? The next word tells you, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now, speaking of Israel in the last days, the Bible said that Israel will take root and blossom and bud and fill the world with fruit. Now, three-fourths of this has already been fulfilled. They have taken root, they have blossomed, and they have budded. And the only thing that remains is to fill the world with fruit. And we learned this in the scriptures that we studied last week. We saw how that Israel was scattered among several nations throughout the world, 81 different nations, in fact, for a period of some over 2,000 years. They have been scattered to all of these nations, and God has preserved them in the roots. The fig tree, a type of national Israel, withered and died because it did not bring forth the fruit that the Lord expected it to bring forth. So he said, "No fruit grown thee henceforward forever," which is for a segment of time or a period of time according to their definition. And it did not until May 1948, when Israel budded as a nation. Now, we talked about the main thing, our main point was, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee." So we know that the way that Israel is treated has a lot to do with the way that God reacts to nations as well as people. Then we went on and told about the suffering that Israel endured, and how that they came back by way of the Balfour Declaration, and then the British Mandate, and how these things happened and took place. And then we got up to the place just about, maybe a little bit beyond it, not far, where it talked about in 1917, because that a man named Weissman, who was a Jew, had invented TNT and carried it to the Prime Minister of England and told him that he had found this explosive. England or Great Britain turned it over to the United States for mass production. And the United States mass produced this TNT, and it brought about the end of World War I. And it said also God used a Jew to end World War II, because it was Einstein's theory of relativity that brought about the production of the nuclear bomb that ended World War II. So God has taken the Jews, hated by most nations and people around the world, and has used them to bless nations and people during this time. And then we got to the place where God said, from a certain day that I'm going to bless thee. We talked about the people that ruled the land and the people there, and how that after ruling this land for a period of time, that the British government went in 1917 and took the land from the Turks, and they, of course, ruled the land for a long period of time. And on December the 9th, 1917, a man named Allenby, General Allenby, a British general, went to the Middle East and to Jerusalem. And we came to this point where, for the first time known in history, the Turks, without firing a shot or defending the land for 1 minute, just loaded up what they had and went back to Turkey and left the land there. Now, this is the beginning, the real beginning of Israel moving into the land. And this has given us, of course, in the scriptures, where the Bible talks about being blessed. Then in Haggai, we read in the scriptures where the Bible says, from the 24th day of the 9th month, I will bless thee. And that's when, on that day, that's the same day that Allenby moved in, and the same day the Turks moved out. God says, from this day, I will bless thee. Now we have to understand this. The Jewish secular calendar begins in September. The Jewish religious calendar begins in Nisan or Nisan, whichever you prefer, which is April, which God gave to them actually when they left Egypt during the time of bondage there. And the Bible also tells us that God is going to bless on the 24th day of the 9th month. Now, our March the 15th is Israel's April the 1st. So, what happened on December the 9th? All right? On their April the 1st starts on our March the 15th. So, we back up 15 days. All right? It was the 9th day into December. Take you 15 days that were given to you in March, the difference between our calendar and their calendar, with that 15 days with the 9th day in December, and you'll find it adds up to the 24th day. Now, December is Israel's 9th month religiously. So God says, from this day forward, I will bless thee. The 9th month and the 24th day written down in the book, just like we saw it come to pass in history, even to the very day and the very month that God said would happen and take place. Then I want you to notice something else. The Bible tells us, and we learn, of course, let me get to this first, that in 1920, that the peace table was held in Versailles, France, for the establishment of the League of Nations. Now, this document that was signed there by all the nations just about in the world, and also, by the way, by every Arab nation, it stated in that document that Israel would be given a homeland in their land. And the very ones that signed the document are the very ones that tried to keep them out. All the Arab nations signed this document during the course of this time. And then came the British mandate when the British went in to take over the care of the land. Now, in 1922, Great Britain wanted to stay on good terms with the Arabs and yet told the Jews that we're going to give you a homeland. And now they're going to begin to do, as I said last week, what they're good at, talk out of both sides of the mouth at the same time. So they go down to the Arabs, and they say to the Arabs, we need your oil, we want to be your friend. And they held out hands to the Arabs and gave them guns and ammunition to protect themselves and to protect the land. but at the same time, they in turn gave the Jews the encouragement, now you go and possess the land. So the Jews go in to possess the land with the encouragement of the British, and the Arabs are armed by Great Britain to keep them from coming in and possessing the land. So this has caused a big problem here for these people. So during the course of the 20s and the 30s of this century, there's nothing but fussing and fighting between the Jews and the Arabs. Then notice something else. Then came World War II, of course, which probably never would have happened if Great Britain had kept their word to the Jews in World War I. Now, 3 days after this war ended, because of the nuclear bomb, history tells us that Harry Truman made the statement, I quote, "We must see that Great Britain keeps her word to the Jews and restore them to their land." You see, even Truman knew what was going on at that particular time. And then in 1945, we mentioned, the United Nations was organized in San Francisco. The representatives of the Soviet Union at that time refused to come and join and be a part of it because they said that we will not be a part of anything that prays to a God, they say, that does not exist. We bowed down to their request. And we actually denied God at that moment and turned our back on God in order to pamper and to appease these godless communists in Russia and around the world at that particular time. Then you notice something else that happened or took place. This United Nations has become a haven for spies. We cannot go into their embassies and the places that they inhabit, and they can operate as they please, and we cannot touch them. I've noticed also that just about every nation in the world is very quickly to stand up in the United Nations and condemn the United States for just about everything we do. And at the same time, the United States is footing 52% of the total cost of the United Nations for that bunch of spies and infidels to come over here and put us down and condemn us, and yet at the same time, somewhere in our intelligentsia in Washington, we came up with something like this in order to appease and to pamper the communists. It all started back in World War II when the Russians had just, the Germans had gone all the way to Moscow almost. And when the war ended, why, the United States forces, armed forces, was 300 miles past Germany headed into Russia. That's where it ended right there. The leader, Stalin, of Russia at that time, sat down with our president, Franklin D. Roosevelt, and they discussed and taught the situation, and here's the nation that for all purposes had lost the war themselves. If it hadn't been for the Allied forces, they would have been lost. And for all purposes, and I never have understood this, Franklin D. Roosevelt agreed to withdraw the American troops 232 miles back into Germany and let the Russians move in as we drew back, and then said, here is the line. I never have understood that. They drove back 232 miles to let the Russians move into Germany, and that brought about the division of Berlin and East and West Germany. That's another great move of the intelligence that we had in Washington. And I'm sure he thought he had a purpose for doing it, but why do you have to appease somebody that's already defeated? I don't understand that. But anyway, that's what happened there. And because of that, what I'm showing you is when we bowed down to the United Nations, that's not the first time our nation has given in to the communists and to the spread of communism. And after we said, I mentioned last week, after we said to Russia, we'll not pray, and we turned our back on God, a certain segment of our society would start raving crazy. We had riots. We had the burning of cities. We had the burning of the United States flag. We had people stand up and say, I'm not fighting to defend this country anymore. Then we had drugs. And we had all these things. We had none of this before 1945 when we turned our back on God. Our nation in a sin has gone all to pieces since that time. But I want you to notice something else, that as we go further into this study together, that after this organized, I guess, you know, when I think about the United Nations, that's the only building in the entire world that I wish everybody alive in would be outside of today, and I wish it'd blow the kingdom come, the whole thing, blow all the pieces, and then send that bunch of spies back home. That's just the way I feel about it, and I can't help it. That's just the kind of preacher you've got. All right? You write the United Nations, you get a copy of their charter, and you look at the things we gave up when this UN was established, and it'll surprise you back during the time, or up until that time, any one of our soldiers or citizens that committed a crime overseas that's turned over to the United States, and the United States tried them for that crime. We don't have that privilege anymore. We gave it up at the establishment of the United Nations. Our citizens are tried by other nations now, just like the guy down in Nicaragua not too long ago. Used to, they turned those over to the United States. They don't do that anymore. They tried themselves. We gave this right and privilege up also at the establishment of the United Nations. In 1947, the United Nations brought up on its agenda a statement from Great Britain which said this. Great Britain said, Israel and Arabs don't do nothing but fuss and fight. We're sick and tired of refereeing in that country, and we're getting out of it. You've got 12 months to do something about it, to take it over and work it out. And it says, we're getting out. We're going to be neutral. And did you know this? That for 12 months, the United Nations worked on it. You know how great they are about accomplishing things. I can't remember one thing they've ever done except meet and talk and condemn Israel in the United States. I don't know of anything else that they've done that amounted to anything whatsoever. For 12 months, they've worked on this. And finally, in November the 12th, 1947, the United Nations decided that they would take a portion of that land and give it to the Jews, and take all the portion and give it to the Arabs. There would be a buffer zone between these two, and it would be ruled over by the United Nations. This buffer zone is what was called in Israel as no man's land. Now, notice something else. For the first time in history, the nation and land of Israel is parted between Israel and another nation. And notice this. The United Nations is the one that parted the land. Let's read it in the book. Jenna Schofield, page 933. We're going to read what it says. If you're in another Bible, why, we'll be able to ask Joel chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And if you're in another Bible, it'll be close to that. Not too very far away. Most of them are just about the same anyway. In Joel chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. For behold, in those days, and in that day, now let's see when it is. In those days, and in that day when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So that tells us that we're in context. He says, I will also gather all nations, the United Nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now, who parted the land, the nation, the United Nations? The Bible says all nations here, and that, of course, would be to us the United Nations. They would bring together nations that parted my land. When? Those last days when Jerusalem and Judah is restored. It's never happened in history before, and this happened right in our own time. The United Nations gave the Jews the land that was no good. Desert, like you sing about this morning. Barren, like you sing about. Wilderness, like you sing about. Jungle, like you sing about here this morning. The reason for it was, when the Turks were in the land, they put a tax on every tree in the land. If a man had a tree on his property, he had to pay tax on those trees. And in order to keep from paying tax, they went out and cut pine trees down, and other kinds of trees that grew in the land. They got rid of all the trees. I think about my pines that I love so dearly. And they cut all the trees down in the land to keep from paying tax on them. And because of this, the place was actually barren, dry, desert, and wilderness. The Bible tells us this, that the Jews went into this land, and as they mentioned this morning, that the desert blossomed while there, that the wilderness blossomed and brought forth and produced. The United Nations gave the Jews the land that was no good. Is all hope gone? No. Not when God is working in something. Brother, that just makes God more powerful, makes God more precious, and makes God more to be glorified. Because God likes to take nothing and make something out of it. They went out there and started planting trees. They planted trees all over that place. And when you drive through Israel today, just about every way you look, you see trees somewhere that's growing there in that land. Some of them are big trees. They went out there and took bulldozers and pushed back the topsoil on the land. And they went out and took a huge sheet of plastic or some type of thin plastic, and went and laid it on the clay there, and then pushed the soil back on top of this. This would retain the moisture and hold it near the tops of the ground so that the crops would grow. And they went and did this. And because of this today, there is a portion of Israel that is the most productive land that there is in the world. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, known as the Valley of Esdraelon, or the Valley of Megiddo, or we would know it better as the Valley of Armageddon today, is the richest, most productive soil in the entire world, and one portion of land where they produce everything that they need in Israel to exist, and a lot of things that they want and don't especially need. Now, they went and planted their crops, And today, it's one of the most productive nations that there is in the entire world in production of food. Like I say, they have to import none because they raise everything that they had. And the ground that was good and fertile, they gave that to the Arabs, and the Arabs took that, especially along the Jordan River and the Jordan Valley. But Israel, of course, has some of that land back today, and according to their own statement, they'll never turn it loose again. And they said, of course, our authority is God for holding this land. And then I want you to notice something else. But the land that they gave Israel for over 100 years, it had not rained. The very most ever recorded in that land in 12 months was 11 inches of rain. The very most that was ever recorded was 11 inches. Now, that dwindled down other years to 5 inches, sometimes 3 inches of rain in 12 months. And that's why this place was as barren as it is. When the Jews occupied that land on May 14, 1948, within 7 days, it started raining. Let's read it in the Bible. It's in there. In Joel chapter 2, verse 23, we're going to read this. In Joel chapter 2, and verse number 23, this is what it says. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in when? These first months. They have not been in Israel but 7 days, and God sent a cloudburst and a gully washer on that land. The Bible said it's been having this little dwindle of rain in that verse. It said that. But God said, I'm sending all three of them at one time. And it started raining. The first month, it rained 7 days. The first month. The next month, it rained 21 days. And today, the valleys and the hills is one of the most fruitful valleys on the face of this earth. And not a month since 1948 has it gone by that it has not rained. If I quit there and we went home, God could be glorified. You read it in the book. You can't deny it. It's there in the book. And besides that, this was written over 2,000 years ago telling about God sending this rain. Glory to God. All right. Notice something else. He said it rained in the first month, and it was the first month that it started to rain. Right before our very eyes and right in our generation. In 1947, the United Nations said, how are we going to work out all these problems? How are we going to get all these people there? And they're talking about how they're going to get them back into Israel. We don't understand. Somebody said, well, they're scattered in 81 different nations that's ready to turn them loose. I says, here's another problem. Out of these 81 nations, they speak 79 different languages. And how are you going to take a bunch of people that speak 79 different languages, put them in a space 17 miles wide to 50 miles wide, 150 miles long, and expect them to get along or to do anything? Is it impossible? Not with God. When God is making his move, and God's making his move here in this particular passage. And you know what? They took and went there, and when they got in that land, they started putting that language together. They adopted the original Hebrew as their national language. And if Abraham or Isaac or Jacob were to step off of a plane in Jerusalem today, they could talk to them in the same language they talked in when they walked on the face of this earth. Never before in the history of mankind had any nation preserved a the language for over 2,000 years. There's not a nation in this world today that speaks the same language they spoke 2,000 years ago. God was able to take 79 different languages of people from 81 different nations and put them back together in a land and adopt the original language of the Jew and the Israelite. And yet in 1881, there wasn't a single person in Palestine or Israel at that time that spoke Hebrew. Not a single person. And today you can go over there and every single person over there right now speaks this same language. No language has ever been preserved for 2,000 years. But you see, this is God's business. This is not man's business here. God's the one that's directing this. Now, when God does it, he knows what he's doing. And they kept saying, how are we going to get these people back? How in the world can we get them back? And Harry Truman said, I got a plan. So we got a bunch of bombers left over from World War II. We'll take our surplus bombers left over from World War II. We'll let the United Nations send our bombers to all the nations of the world that fly these Jews in. And they couldn't go in by water because Great Britain had their Navy down there. They said, we're going to be neutral. There's no going and coming here. And Great Britain actually had them blocked out, and they wouldn't let them come in by water. They tried to come in by sea once, and over 4,000 were killed and drowned in the Mediterranean Sea. But the Navy and the Air Force of Great Britain, mind you, shot down and sunk there in the Mediterranean. Not only that, they were under fire from Hitler with nowhere to go. Great Britain is supposed to be their friend, and now they've turned their back on them. But Israel is used to it. There's never been a people persecuted like the Jews. Never before have they been persecuted as the Jews have been persecuted. Then I want you to notice something else. The Bible learned from secular history that Great Britain wouldn't let them come in by the sea. The Arabs wouldn't let them come in by the land. Well, how in the world are they going to get them in there? In 1947, the United Nations said, how are we going to get them in? Can't take them in by sea. We can't go in by land on account of the mountains. And someone said, get them out and let's look. And they got them out and they laid it down. Harry Truman said, we'll fly them in. That's the way we'll get them in. In 1947, we sent these surplus bombers to 81 different nations, and 600,000 Jews were flown into the homeland. In Ezekiel 38, verse number 8, the Bible says, I will gather my people from the four corners of the earth and bring them back into the mountains of Israel. Listen, and they shall be brought in safely. They shall come in safely. General Eisenhower said, this is miraculous, for nowhere in history has over 500,000 people been transported and brought into a land without a single person getting sick, without a single person being injured, without a single person dying. And as far as we know, not even one person had the heartburn. He said this is unknown in history. Nothing like this has ever been recorded before. A miracle within itself. But they noticed then the only way they could do was to get them into the land. So they're going to fly 600,000 of them into the land. And Eisenhower said, Mr. Truman, if we fly them into the land, we've got to fly over Arab territory. And if they shoot one of our planes down, it would begin World War III. So they got together and studied them out and found that there was a narrow corridor where there were no Arabs living. They decided to fly them over that narrow corridor. But they noticed one thing about this. The only way they could do this was to fly all the way around and come in toward the west from that direction. Now, let's read it in the book. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 11. I want to show you that their coming into the land was recorded into this Bible and even the way that they come into the land. Notice this, and it shall come to pass, Isaiah 11, 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to restore the remnant of his people. The first time, the Babylonian captivity. This is the second time, which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt and Petros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign. Remember that. For the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Verse 14, here it is. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together, and they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. What did I tell you? They found this quarter. They would have to go all the way around and come in toward the west from that direction. I read it to you here. As they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. The Philistines, those that are not Jews, the Bible teaches us. And what happens? We have them flying God's people into the land. And this was written 2,500 years before the airplane ever got here. God tells they're coming in, tells the direction they're coming in, and how they're going to get in. Notice this. Look at verse number 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. What is the ensign? It's a flag. The flag of what? The United Nations. The United Nations flew them in, you see. Under the United Nations flag, they brought them in from the east toward the west, as the Bible said that they would do. So they got them back into the land. We read it there in the book. It was the nations that flew them in toward the west. The Bible says, all right, we notice that they got them into the land. Verse 11, the recovery of Israel the second time. Verse 12, the setting up of an ensign or flag for the United Nations. Ever hear of all the nations before this under a flag? No, that's the United Nations. And they'll gather what? Judah and Israel from the four corners of the earth under the flag of the United Nations. Herbert Armstrong said they're lost. Herbert Armstrong don't know. The Bible said they came in under the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. Now this was written 2,500 years ago. They didn't have airplanes then. They had never even heard of them. But in Amos chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, he said that when they shall be brought into the land, they are there to stay, and they never will be uprooted again. May 14, 1948, at 4 o'clock in the evening, Israel was about to become a nation, because Ben-Gurion will stand up at 4 o'clock and proclaim Israel a nation at 4 o'clock on May 14, 1948. When news got out this was about to take place, the Russians moved two divisions of soldiers into up to the boundary line of the little land of Israel. Israel has a population here of 2.5 million people. The Arabs have a population, 13 nations has a population of 120 million people, and Israel is surrounded in this little spot right here. And we find this, that when Russia moved up to the border, Israel didn't look around and see what was there. Israel looked up to God and claimed the promise that he'd bring them into the land and they'd never go out of that land again. He saw Russia not as men see them. He saw Russia as God sees them. And brother, God doesn't blink an eye at the powers of this world or of its nations. And what happened? Well, Russia had two divisions. The soldiers on the border ready to move in. They wanted the land then. They want the land today. It's important to them. Why? They need an outlet to the Mediterranean Sea. They do not have one. And they need that outlet plus the oil that they can get out of this little nation. You see, the people of Egypt and the people of Israel are controlled of the Suez Canal and the Red Sea. So Russia's blocked off completely from getting into this part of the world unless they go way north around England and come in on that side up there. So that's why they wanted this land. David Ben-Gurion stood up, and at 4 o'clock, he went on the radio, not only nationwide in Israel, but around the world. They would carry this message, and he announced Israel was a nation. Once again, the fig tree had budded that God said would bud once again. And when he announced that, Russia cranked up her tanks and got her trucks ready. Somebody went out and stopped them for a moment and said, I think you ought to hear this. And they put on a nationwide radio broadcast. Harry S. Truman stood up in the White House in Washington, D.C. 11 minutes after Israel proclaimed herself a nation and made this statement. The United States of America recognizes Israel as a nation, and we will defend her borders against all world powers unto our own death. And Russia heard it and freaked up and turned around and left. Now let that soak a minute. At 4 o'clock when Israel became a nation, they didn't have any army. They had 3 tanks and 7 obsolete RAF airplanes that Great Britain had given them left over from World War II. Egypt alone had 300 planes and over 500 tanks. At 4 o'clock, at 4:11, Russia backed off, left it up to the Arabs. The Arabs continued to plot against Israel. At 5 o'clock that same day, 1 hour later, Israel is invaded from all sides by the enemy. They had 3 tanks and 7 obsolete airplanes. The enemy had 300 planes and over 500 tanks. And this battle went on for 1 month. And on June the 11th of the next month, the Arabs asked Israel to sign an armistice. 3 tanks, 7 airplanes, and 2.5 million people going against nations totaling 120 million people. One nation alone, 300 planes and 500 tanks. The women, the children, the people of Israel went out and fought with rocks and sticks and shed their blood. But God was with them. God was with them. and Israel never rest. Brother, we've had a busy 2 hours, haven't we? Man, it had been a nation here for just a little bit over an hour, and they hit in the war. They got their baptism real quick. I want to mention one other thing right here, and it will take just a second to mention this. In 1952, Israel was just getting things established and beginning to move. And they had the first real crop that they ever had during this particular year. They had planted it, and it was just coming up. And here got to be one of their major crops. It was announced on the radio that coming across North Africa, Ethiopia, over Mesopotamia, over India, Russia, and Turkey, there was a great swarm of locusts coming over. Now, these locusts devoured everything in their pathway. And they were coming the way they were headed, right over the little land of Israel. And they were eating up everything that was in their way. And as they moved along, David Ben-Gurion went back to the radio station. And he got up and he announced to the people of his land, get on your faces, let's pray, let's have a day of prayer and fasting. And at midnight that night, we were told that a strong wind caught the locusts and blew them out to sea. That ain't the first time God ever used an east wind. And blew them out to sea. And Israel was staggered. And not a stalk of a vegetable was even touched. God says, when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. When you pass through the water, I'll be with you. God promised to sustain them and to keep them. And so has God done and kept his word throughout time. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Before we go home, I'd like to ask you this morning, if you're conscious of the fact that Israel is God's people. Israel is no more God's people than you and I that are saved are God's people. God cares just as much for us as he does for them. Jesus went to the extent, in fact, he went further, I guess, because he gave his life and bled and died on Calvary's cross to reconcile us to God. That's a great price. It's kind of refreshing to take the newspaper and lay it down by the Bible. And in this day of taking for granted, really to see God in action. He's real. If God can blow locusts in the sea, and if God can take 3 tanks, 7 airplanes, and whip nations and preserve them, God can handle your little problem that you think he can't handle.